Well, that's scary. They sure took it up fast. Maybe it'll spread thin and we'll... I had one of the missionary kids tell me, said, you know, on the mission field, said, we got so used to spreading the peanut butter on the bread so thin because we had to make it go around. Said, it's hard back in America. Folks will look when we put it on there real thin. It's just a habit we got. And some of us haven't had to spread stuff too thin, you know, but God's been extra good to us. John chapter 19, we're going to try to go a little further, maybe finish it and get into chapter 20 this morning. We're getting very close to the end of the book of John. We've been going chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and of course we've gotten down to the time of the crucifixion. And there's so much there. It's easy to get to thinking sometime, I know that story. But sometime if you read it again and again and you look at the words, it'll just give you more and more. Just keep on feeding you and you'll keep on seeing things. I guess as Americans, maybe above many others, we are so used to having an abundance and taking so many things for granted. Sometimes I think we don't really weigh the words like we ought to. We don't get the full impact. My wife and I have a little standing tension over that sometime. You know, husbands and wives have tensions. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Saying a preacher and his wife, oh, yeah, that can happen too. I'm training her. I've been training her for 61 years, and she's getting better all the time. But I have said to her in the past, you did not listen to my words. Of course, she's got words to come back with that too, but I'll not tell you those. One fellow said he and his wife had a 50-50 marriage, that he told her what to do and she told him where to go. Some of you don't get that. But it is good to pay attention to words because they carry meaning, amen? I remember one time I shouldn't confess this sin, but I guess I'm still got a little jet lag here. Anyway, I ran out of gas on the way home from church one night. Really did. Gas gauge lied. I didn't pay attention to something. Anyway, I ran about halfway home, I ran out of gas. And thank God cell phones had been invented by then, and I called her on the phone. And I said, I'm out of gas side the road. I'll pick up the gas can for the lawnmower. It's got some gas in it, and bring it to me. Just in a little while, she was there, but without the gas can. And, well, you're out of gas. I'll come after you. I said, bring the gas can for the lawnmower. You didn't listen to my words. So we both went back and got the gas can. Amen. Now, that's never happened to you, has it? No. I see you fellas, you don't have no courage. You don't tell them yourself. Yeah, it's happened to all of us one way or another at one time. But when you go through a story like the one here, the crucifixion, we know it, and wonderful that we know it, but you never use it all up. And the more you read it, and the more you see, and the more you understand a little bit, we pick up just a little bit where we got started. We've been going around the cross and with Pilate and with the soldiers and all that. And here they come to the cross, and they don't break his legs. They do the others. Now, the soldiers, they were on government time. They wanted to go home early. So part of the reason they broke the legs of the thieves on the cross side of Jesus, that was a habit. That was a regular thing. It let the soldiers go home early. People would die quicker. See, a fella could hang on that cross and take 3 days to die, suffering all the time. They say the record was one man that supposedly lived 8 or 9 days. I don't know how, because thirst alone. And soldiers had to stay there and kind of guard it because they didn't want friends bringing them water and food and sustaining them. They wanted to get it over with. And so here, as the day wears on, they come to break the legs. That breaking the legs would cause them to die much quicker for several reasons. One, on the cross, as long as the legs were not broken, the man could push himself up and get another breath. But with broke legs, he couldn't. And they'd shatter those legs. They had these big old iron bars, and they'd just come by and shatter the legs. And see, the death on the cross, much of it was asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. Because when they sagged down like that, they couldn't breathe. It was a horrible death. I think maybe I told you the Romans themselves didn't do that to Romans. They did it to the, it had to be a bad criminal to be crucified. Now, they killed them some easier ways or faster ways, but the Roman citizen most of the time did not get crucified. But the enemies of the government, see, Christ was accused of being an enemy, you know, taking Caesar's place and all the accusations they brought against him. They told Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." And by the way, they've reaped for that for a long time and will yet reap for it. But anyway, to get right down to it, they come and they break the legs. And one of the soldiers in verse 34 pierced his side. Says, "And forthwith came there out blood and water." Now, all kind of medical descriptions of what happened when the blood and the water mixes together there. But they were seeing if he was dead. You see, they had also had men crucified that played possum. You know what playing possum is? Anybody ever gone possum hunting when you was a kid? And sometime they play possum. The vultures know that. When a possum's hit inside the road, you watch them. They go out real cautious because sometime he just lay in there and jumps up after him. Yeah, well, I shouldn't be teaching you biology like that. I understand. But anyway, with all that said and done, men could play possum and hopefully get taken down, but it was no good if they broke their legs. That was another insurance that they were really dead. So this is, they come by to break his legs. And so the question comes, why didn't they break his legs? Well, look up in verse 36 here of chapter 19. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled." And the scripture was, "A bone of him shall not be broken." Now you can read that in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, it's talking about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And in the ordinance of the Passover lamb, there were several things about it, but one was a bone couldn't be broken. Now, yet here you're defying the world power of Rome that says the legs will be broken. But they're not. They come by, they find Jesus dead already. They're a little bit surprised that he died that quick. You remember, he gave up the ghost. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said in another place, "That no man taketh my life from me, I lay down my life." So on his command, he gave up the ghost. They didn't need to break his legs. He was fulfilling the scripture. Now, he died first. There's an interesting little observation we'd make there. You know, one of the thieves cried out for mercy, and one railed, and they both, to start with, railed on him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself and us." But he had one thief cry out for mercy. We call him the repentant thief. We talked about that a little bit, I think, last week. He said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" He knew. After a bit there, after he'd heard it all, he decided Jesus was the king and that he was coming back in a kingdom. And so he asked for mercy. And Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, you and I that have studied a little deeper, we know that when Jesus went down from the cross in spirit, he went down in the earth, heart of the earth, the scripture says, and he led captivity captive, the book of Ephesians tells us. And the thief went with him that day down into paradise. You see, here's the good part. The thieves did die last, and Jesus died first. It was the death of Jesus. You read the book of Hebrews, the testament, can't get this throat clear this morning. Testament is no good, or will is no good until the one dies, empowers it. And so Jesus died, and you have the new covenant that he came to give us. He had to die for it to be fulfilled in this sense. Jesus died first, and the saved thief died next, we think, or at least after Jesus died. And he was saved not by works, but by the new covenant of grace that Jesus had come to install and pay for. And see, that thief couldn't get down and get baptized. He couldn't get down and join the church. He couldn't get down and be good to his neighbor. He didn't stand but one chance, and that was crying out to mercy to the Savior. And in truth, that's all any of us have, is that his mercy and his grace. But he didn't die under the Old Testament law. He died on the New Testament of grace that the Lord Jesus had brought. So it's important, little things, as you go through the story, little things like who died first. That's big. That's big. Had the thieves died before Jesus, it would have been under the Old Testament law, and he'd had no chance to be saved by grace. You see the difference? Just the little things. Just like a bone of him not being broken. Somebody say, well, what's important about that? The prediction of the scripture. That's what's important. Then it says in verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Wow. When was that written? Well, it was written in the Old Testament. It was written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Think about it. They're going to look on him. And so here comes a guy along with a spear. Maybe he wants to go home for the weekend. I don't know. He just says, let's see if he's dead. And he pokes a spear. The crowd might have said, was that necessary? Well, it was to fulfill the scripture. Did the man doing it know he was fulfilling? No, I don't think so. But God used him to fulfill the scripture. So he comes along and he pokes the spear in, and the blood and water comes out. And beginning then down in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, now remember it's Joseph's tomb that he's going to be placed in, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Now you got to remember, he was a wealthy, prestigious Jew, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, while his nation as a whole was going on record that they rejected him. But secretly, for fear of the Jews, peer pressure, but he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now, not contradicting the Bible in any way, but going along with what we just read in this verse, you've heard me refer several times to the Roman archives that may have been tampered with some, but were placed by the Roman government at the time of the crucifixion in their records, just like our government does today. They say Rome was very meticulous. They were very careful to get things very right. And so you can read what is purported to be those records coming out of the Roman archives through Constantinople and finally into the Vatican at Rome. And they're still, in fact, the preacher, I preached for a man up in Toledo, Ohio, Brother Edwards, Sunday, and he'd done what I did. He went to some trouble and got the records also. So he and I talked about them a little bit. But in those records, Pilate tells a story that we just read in this verse here. This verse where Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, secretly, but he came to Pilate and begged the body. Now, Pilate tells that story in his letter, supposedly to Caesar in Rome. It was in the archives. He tells how Joseph came and begged the body of Jesus. He also, I think, mentions Nicodemus down in verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now, you read that story back in John chapter 3, where we read the famous statement, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand how that could be. And the Lord told him. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight. This was what they did to overcome the deterioration and smell of human flesh. And they did it. And then later on, by the way, you're going to find, and it appears, if you read it close, it appears that Joseph and Nicodemus may have been the first ones at the burial at the time Christ was put in the tomb, maybe. And I don't want to open this can of worms up, but it would have been on Bad Wednesday, not Good Friday. You check out your dates in your Bible and your hours and count them up, 3 days and three nights. And anyway, they were the first ones to bring the spices to the body of Christ. Then you find on the resurrection morning that the ladies, Mary being the first one to the tomb, we'll read that in the next chapter, she and the women came to also bring the spices. As the body deteriorated and the smell, if any of you ever had that experience, is not good. And so they would mask in the odor, covering, expecting the body to corrupt like all human bodies would. The difference was it didn't. In fact, they wasted their spices. They were not needed. But they brought them like they would to a loved one that had died. Anyway, Pilate tells how that Josephus came and begged the body. Now notice in verse 40, then took they, both of them, the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, if you've had your TV on much, especially around Easter time, you found Catholicism presenting the robe of Christ and all that. It doesn't match the Bible. The Bible here talks about him being buried in linen clothes, wrapped up, not in a big robe. And there's a lot of debate about the image supposedly burnt on the robe that Catholicism holds as being a robe Jesus was buried in, but just don't fit the Bible. It depends on who you're going to go with, the Bible or tradition. And I hate to say it, but some religions have commercialized everything in the world about Jesus. One of the standing jokes was that Catholicism sold so many pieces of the original wooden cross that you could build an ark out of it. Now, joke about it a little bit, but the truth is there's a whole lot of false stuff done in the name of religion, and we got to watch out for that. Everything that somebody says is not necessarily true. And here, he was buried in linen clothes. And you'll find out later on when Peter and John come to the tomb, they observe those clothes still there. In fact, the napkin, you remember, was put in a special place separate from the clothes that he was wrapped up in, the grave clothes. And I've told you the little spiritual application that I think is real good. And that is that the napkin was folded. It wasn't just cast aside. It was folded neatly. And that has, reading closely again, there's a little message in that. In the Jewish household where they had servants, and the servants served the meal to the family. If the family was having company, maybe, and eating together, the servant was very watchful of what the master signaled to him. And it went like this. If the family is eating with the visitors, and the master takes the napkin, and he just kind of cast it carelessly like that, kind of wadded up, we'd call it. That is saying to the servant that's observing, it's over, the meal's over, that's it. I don't need to bring them nothing else, it's over. But if the master was very careful And he folded it up really neat. And he laid it down. The servant is watching. And he says, that signals I'm still supposed to bring another course. I'm still supposed to bring dessert. I'm still supposed to. He's not through yet. So it's kind of interesting. That was a Jewish custom. Everybody knew that custom. Kind of interesting, when they went to the tomb, the napkin was folded. The message is, Jesus isn't through yet. It's not over yet. He's coming back. that's just a signal, but little things in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish household. So here we read about them putting the grave clothes on him and wound it in linen clothes. And then it tells us in verse 41, now is the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Now, most of us have been over there. We've been to the sepulcher. We've been to the empty grave. And what a wonderful testimony it is. But notice what it says, wherein was never man yet laid. Now, Joseph was a wealthy man. He dug it for himself. But he loved Jesus enough, he gives the tomb to Jesus. Now, apparently, because General Gordon of England, pretty much in charge of the garden and tomb over there, is the English folks, and they give a good presentation. If you go over there, and they have some chairs sitting in front of the empty tomb, and they give you the story. General Gordon never believed that the other tomb inside the walls was the real place that Jesus was buried. It's the place that Catholicism still holds as being the place, and you tourists go to both places and see them. Personally, I believe the garden tomb is the place. General Gordon went over there years ago and found the garden in the vicinity of the cross, where the cross was, in the place of the skull, Golgotha, and he found that place. And so most Bible believers believe that is the place. General Gordon did this when he found it. He had the contents of it scraped up and sent to a scientific laboratory. And the report came back, just what I read in the scripture there a while ago, that no human body had ever deteriorated in this place. Never had gone corrupt. Nobody had ever been buried there. So from the evidence, as well as the Word of God, it looks like Joseph not only gave Jesus the tomb, but he didn't even allow himself, though he owned it, to be buried there. No man ever deteriorated or went corrupt in that tomb, according to the scientific scrapings of the floor. And I would think that would be. Joseph loved him that much. I think probably he held that tomb sacred, don't you think so? I was reading a guy talking about when he was a kid, he saw Will Rogers in a meeting, and as a kid, he went up and shook his hand. He said, I didn't wash that hand. I held it out for weeks. Now, I think he was just joking, of course. Anybody know who Will Rogers was? He was a funny one. I was not the first one to attack the government. Will Rogers did. He'd say, pray for the country. Congress is in session. Jokes like that wasn't real jokes. It's a real truth. But anyway, I think Joseph did buy the tomb, sort of like that young boy said it was sacred. He didn't let anybody be buried in it, none of his family, none of himself. And so today the evidence still speaks as a testimony. No body, no human body was ever placed in that tomb. It was a new sepulcher. It had been carved out where never man yet laid, and so that is still true today. Verse 42, end of the chapter. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now, we've already run across this word preparation day several times in the text, and it was called a high day, a high Sabbath. The mistake of believing that Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday won't work, because Matthew 12:40 says he was 3 days and 3 nights, to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth like Jonah. was in the heart of the whale. You can't get 3 days and three nights and crucify Jesus on Friday and bring him out on Sunday morning. It won't work. You're short. And so where they get mixed up is, look back with me in verse 31 of the same 19th chapter. It says, for that Sabbath day was a high day, a special Sabbath, the Sabbath day of the Passover is what it was. And so that counts up correctly. That's right. And the high day was not the Saturday Sabbath. It was a festival Sabbath. And you read your book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you read all the rules concerning the Passover and the holy days and the festival days, and you'll find that all fits out. So many times we have tradition and inventions in religious rules, but if you read your Bible, it's amazing how it clears them up. And in that case, it certainly clears that up. And so it was a preparation day, and getting ready for the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb, had to be offered on the 14th of Nisan, just like the Passover lamb was in the Old Testament. You take that time and you figure it up to somewhere after 6 p.m. on what we would call Saturday, because there's a difference in our timing. One of the shocks is you get on an airplane out of New York and they start flying to Israel. And I've seen folks settle down, we're going to get a nap. About that time, the sun starts coming up through the window. The time changes. You cross the border, so to speak, where the time changes. And anyway, the truth is there's a day difference there. But by Israeli time, they treat it from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And the new day starts after 6 p.m. Whereas our new day starts 1 minute after midnight, 12 midnight. There's a difference. And you got to allow for that difference in your figuring your time in the Jewish time and our time here as you deal with the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it was preparation day. And so they're hurrying up a little bit. Then it starts in chapter 20, the first day of the week cometh. First day of the week is not Monday, might be with us, but the first day of the week is Sunday. The last day of the week is the seventh day, or Saturday, or the Sabbath. Sometime you go to church, and we're all guilty of saying things wrong sometime. We're not as bad as Joe Biden, but anyway, but we say things wrong every now and then. I've heard folks in church pray, Lord, bless us on this Sabbath day. And it's Sunday. It's not the Sabbath day. That was yesterday. That was Saturday. Amen. Now we understand what we're talking about. It is a set aside day, but it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Seventh day is Saturday. And so you count your days and getting them right in the story, and it'll fit. And here's the thing, folks. The Bible says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. One scripture fits with the other. When you got a misfitting, you've made a mistake. The Bible didn't. We did. If we can't, I can't get that. I better change it over here. And that's where you get your new versions. And it's like telling a lie. You got to tell a lot of other lies to prop it up. You can't tell enough lies to keep propping it up. Do you ever think about this? Tell the truth, and you don't have to remember what you said. That's pretty good. Think on that. And so when you cover up a lie with a lie, you got another lie and another lie and another lie, and that's where you got to watch. So folks start changing the Bible to fit their reasoning, and they just keep on changing it because they can't get caught up on their lies and the differences that they have to make. All right, I believe my time's up, and we'll get the report here, and